Revelation chapter 10 through 14 describes the events that will occur in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. And we begin our study tonight, or today, at the beginning of the middle period of this unparalleled time in all of human history, past, present, and future. We'll cover chapter 10 in this study. And my study of this chapter provides, or while I was studying this chapter, there was three things that jumped out to me, and I want to make these three things the highlights for us to focus on. The first highlight is a mighty angel that the Apostle John describes in great detail. The second is the angel's cry and declaration. And the third highlight is the angel's little book. And so in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 10, John writes, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." This mighty angel, who is this mighty angel described by John? Well, the writer of Hebrews tells us this about angels in general. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation." The fact that angels serve us should encourage us when we feel unloved or forgotten. Because God loves us, He dispatches His angels to help us. But the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10 is described with so much divine imagery that both scholars and students of the Bible alike have thought this mighty angel to be the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's look at this description of the angel. John tells us, number one, he was clothed with a cloud. Now, a cloud was used by God to lead the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 13, 21 tells us, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way." The cloud represented the presence of God among the children of Israel. Now, when Jesus ascended to heaven, Luke tells us in the book of Acts, in verse 1, chapter 9, that Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him. Jesus also said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 27, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I had such a laugh one time I was hearing Greg Laurie quote this verse. You want to hear how he quoted it? He said this, and I quote, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." I thought it was funny too. He's such a blessing. This mighty angel was clothed with a cloud. And one can say that he was clothed with the presence of God. Now, John, number two, he tells us that there was a rainbow on his head. And a rainbow brings us back to Genesis and to a promise that God made with Noah and all living creatures. The promise? God said he would never again destroy all living things on the earth by the way of a global flood. Let me ask you this question. Has God been true to his word? Yes. Absolutely. And how often do we see the rainbow in the cloud and we get so blessed and our thoughts instantly are reminded of the promise that God made and how faithful he's been to his promise. And that's exactly what the rainbow reminds us of, that God is faithful to his word to keep his promises with us. And one of the most blessed promises that he shares in the word, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there are so many, but one of them is that this good work that he has begun in you, he is faithful to complete it. Paul tells us in another place, he says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. And one of the things that Jesus said to his disciples was, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God has promised us eternal life, and God is faithful to his promises. Now, the rainbow reminds us of God's faithfulness to keep his word. Now, the interesting thing is that the rainbow is connected to the cloud in God's promise to Noah. As God said in Genesis chapter 9, verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And as the rainbow and the cloud were connected in Genesis, we see a similar connection between the rainbow and the cloud with the mighty angel of Revelation chapter 10. Now, this mighty angel is both clothed with a cloud, which represents the presence of God, and has a rainbow on his head, which reminds us that he is mindful, at least it reminds me of the fact that God is mindful of his promises, and that also this represents the faithfulness of God. But to that description, John adds this: his face was like the sun. This is something very similar that John pointed out in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 16, where John, describing Jesus, said this: his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And then James, John, and Peter, on that mountain of transfiguration, they saw him transfigured right before their eyes. And Matthew, he tells us that when he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun. This description could easily be understood as the brilliance or as the glory of God. And then John also describes this mighty angel as having feet like pillars of fire. Something very similar to what he said when he described Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15, when he said his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Well, could this mighty angel be the Lord himself? Well, even though there's a great resemblance in description between this mighty angel and the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know if anyone can say for sure that it is. But one thing is certain: this mighty angel resembles Christ, and this is something that each one of us must do. John, when he wrote his epistle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, he says that he who abides in him, that is in Jesus, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul also said to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Jesus himself, he said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, this mighty angel does a good job of representing Christ. And what kind of job are you doing? Now, we spent some time focusing on this mighty angel. And now let's focus on his cry and his declaration. Verse 2, Revelation chapter 10. John writes, "This angel had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars." Now, there are still some descriptions that seem as if John is giving this mighty angel characteristics of the Lord himself. Whether it is or isn't, I can't say for sure. But this angel, he sets one foot in the sea, one foot in the land. And I can't help but think about how God, he is over everything, and everything belongs to him. It's as if this angel, this mighty angel, is standing with great authority. He's got one foot in the sea and one foot on land, just claiming everything. Because indeed, God owns everything and is the authority over everything that takes place here on the earth. Whether it's Christ, that angel represents Christ, or not, that is true of God that we know. John also says that he cried out with a loud voice. And when he cried, his voice, it sounded like a lion's roar. I would love to see this in an animated form. It has to be so impressionable. I couldn't imagine what John felt when he was experiencing this vision, this mighty angel just crying out. And that cry that came out was like a roar of a lion. I can't help but think of Jesus, who is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Powerful, this cry. And when he cries out, there is this response from his cry. When he cried out, seven thunders utter their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, verse 4, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Now when the angel cried out, seven thunders answered in reply to his cry. The Bible often describes the voice of God as a voice of thunder. If you look at Job 37, verses 2 through 3, Job writes, "Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. After it, a voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice." And in verse 5, he says, "God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which cannot be comprehended." And then Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 27 through 29, he said, "My soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour." And in verse 28, he says, "Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. They had mistaken this voice. It was clear that it was the voice of God speaking, but they had mistaken it and just heard thunder. Most likely, these utterances of thunder were the voice of God. But what did the thunder say? We know that what the thunder said was intelligible because John was about to write what he heard and understood. But to answer the question, what was said by the thunder? Well, we just don't know. Because when John was about to write, he was told, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." Whatever it was that was revealed to John, it was to be kept a secret. It would be foolish of anyone to try and speculate as to what was said when God has chosen to veil these words. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, Moses tells us, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us." You know, sadly, too many people have wasted much energy trying to figure out the secret things of the Lord, especially when it comes to the topic of prophecy. And they've gotten themselves into trouble with their views that have proven to be erroneous speculations of the Bible. Now, no matter how well-intended a person is, it is the believer's responsibility to focus on the things that God has revealed and put these things into practice and leave the secret things of the Lord to the Lord. Now, the angel, he let out this cry. And now, the wonderful declaration. Look at verse 5. "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. And this is what he said. He declared that there shall be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh seal," which the sounding of the seventh seal we'll see when we reach chapter 11, verse 15. But let's go ahead and just get a preview now, and let's turn to chapter 11, verse 15. Now, the seventh trumpet is a trumpet that proclaims the kingdom of Christ. In verse 15, "The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God." These 24 elders are a representation of the church that was raptured before the great tribulation, or before the great tribulation and before these judgments started to come upon man. "But they worship God, saying, 'We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This was the declaration that delay was no longer going to be a part of the equation. That God's judgment, His final judgment, and His setting things in order was pretty much there. Soon, very soon to happen, and delay no longer. And we pick up back in verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. What is that mystery? It is the mystery of the awaiting judgment that the prophets foretold would take place before that great time when Jesus would come and establish his millennial reign on the earth. Look at Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and 31. Joel writes this about this time that would be coming. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1 tells us, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. And then in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, he writes, behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, this angel, he makes this declaration that delay is no longer. And the mystery that God is going to bring judgment upon the world is pretty much arrived. You know, Peter talks about in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like to draw your attention there. He talks about people who make mockery of God. People who say, oh, that's what we've been hearing since our fathers fell asleep about the coming of Christ. He isn't coming. He's delaying his coming. And some even mock and say, that's not even a reality. Verse 1 of chapter 3, 2 Peter. Peter says, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which to stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. And basically what he's telling them is these folks who make mockery and scoff, they forget of the first global judgment that came upon the earth in the days of Noah. And just like in the days of Noah, when people, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and people, they rejected the message of Noah as he went out and preached that judgment was coming. And right up until the day that judgment came, not a single soul other than Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved. The rest, they perished in the judgment because of their unbelief. And Peter tells them that these mockers, these last day mockers and scoffers, have forgotten the judgment of old. But judgment is sure to come. The delay is no longer. And we continue in verse 7 of 2 Peter. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are revealed for fire unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And in verse 8 he says, but, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. But why is God delaying so far? Because he is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then he says this, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Well, as we are reading in Revelation chapter 10, we see that this declaration is that the delay is no longer. And God in his mercy, even during that time of great tribulation, as the judgments are being poured out, they are a last attempt so that some would turn to Christ during this final period of human history as we know it. Now, in verse 2, John tells us of a little book that was in the hand of the angel. Now, we look at the direction John is given concerning this mysterious little book. And in verse 8, John writes, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. And so I went to the angel and said to him, now here is John in obedience. I believe God told him, go and grab that book from the angel's hand. I would imagine that this angel was just an awesome thing to look at, with the description, clothed with a cloud, a rainbow over his head, his face shining bright like the sun, and then his feet were like pillars of fire. I don't know about you, but that sounds a little intimidating to me. But obeying the voice of God, he walks up to that angel and he says, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Don't know exactly what the book is, but it was an open book in his hand. And he's given the direction to take this book and to eat it. And this book would go down, and as it went down, it would be sweet like honey. But then it would become bitter in his stomach. And so, in verse 10 he says, "Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it. And it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." Now, I'm going to grab some help from a very trusted, scholarly Bible teacher by the name of Warren Wiersbe. And he said, and I quote, "The directions that the angel gave to John should remind us of our responsibility to assimilate the Word of God and make it a part of the inner man. It was not enough for John to see the book or even know its contents and purpose. He had to receive it into his inner being. God's word is compared to food. It's compared to bread in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Compared to milk in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It's compared to meat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And honey in Psalms chapter 119, verse 103. And he says, the word must always become flesh before it can be given to those who need it. God will not thrust his word into our mouths and force us to receive it. He hands it to us, and we must take it. Nor can he change the effects the word will have in our lives. There will be both sorrow and joy, bitterness and sweetness. God's word contains sweet promises and assurances, but it also contains bitter warnings and prophecies of judgment. The book most likely was the Word of God. And the details concerning these prophecies. And John, he was directed to take it, as we read, to eat it and allow it to become a part of him. The message of Revelation needed to become a part of who he was. And a part of the message was sweet. The sweet part of the book of Revelation is that God is going to bring justice upon the earth, and that he is going to judge mankind. And for the righteous, we've been awaiting for this time. Remember the cry of the saints, the martyred saints, in chapter 6. Look with me. In verse 9, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Here, the righteous have been crying out for justice. And don't you long for that time where Christ will come and establish his kingdom and establish his righteous rule on the earth? Don't you long for that time where you're not going to be dealing with all the wickedness that is around us? We're so surrounded with wickedness. And I can't wait to that day that Christ comes and establishes his kingdom and we are changed and we are no longer the way that we are in this flesh. That's good. To me, that's sweet. The hope that we have, the promises that we have, they're very sweet. But then there is also the judgment that's coming. And you can't help, there's a part of you that feels for those who are going to be going through the great tribulation. And so I think to some degree, the word that he took in and it became a part of who he was, that message that came in, it was sweet because it talked about the coming of Christ. But it was also bitter because of the judgment and the finality of the judgment that would come when Christ comes. And he was told to take this book and let it be a part of him. The message had to be a part of him. Why? Because there was still work for John to do. And verse 11, and he said to me, "You must prophesy again about many people, nations, tongues, and kings." See, John's work wasn't done. He was left on the island of Patmos, and that is where he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And perhaps, in John's mind, it could have seemed like, is this it? When he was exiled to that island. But it wasn't it. There was more work for him to do. There was the message of the coming of Christ that he needed to proclaim. And that message had to be a real true part of who he was. That message had to be known by him, believed by him, a part of who he was before he could really express it. He had so much work to do after he received this vision. And he would be communicating this book of Revelation. He would be writing it and communicating and prophesying about many people and nations and tongues and kings. There was still work to do. And in closing, just like John received the word and it became a part of who he was, we too must make sure that we are taking the word of God and receiving it in such a way that it becomes a part of who we are. And we must know the message of the scriptures. You know, we look at the book of Revelation and we understand that it's describing things that are yet to come. And it's a horrific time that is coming. And if we are wise, we will take the word of God and we will eat it, so to speak. And we will come so familiar with the word of God and know it and believe it with all our hearts, and that it will cause us to be busy about the work that still needs to be done. And Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises that are in your word. We thank you for this awesome book, a book that comes with the promise that those who hear it and obey it will be blessed. And Lord, we want to continue to hear and to obey your word, because we know that it's by obedience that we are blessed by you. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness to each one of us. And Lord, I pray you continue to use us for your glory and honor. And Lord, we, as the church, as the 24 elders, just fell down and began to just say how worthy you are. Lord, we too, we close this service in worship, just giving you the glory due your name. For you, Jesus, and you alone are worthy of all glory and honor and power and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.